Title on the screen, The Journey is Too Great for Thee. I felt the word of the Lord this week come out of 1 Kings chapter 19, this phrase, the journey is too great for thee. Let's settle into the anointing and receive the word of God, open our hearts this morning. Begin to read 1 Kings 19 and we'll read verses 1-8. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when Elijah saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, or the marginal says, on the hot stones, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. He came to the mountain of the Lord. I want to read the first two verses again. As we begin, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Ahab told Jezebel, in case you're wondering, there's someone that's telling on you, marking your kingdom advancement and seeking to scare you off. Elijah had a tremendous zeal for the Lord. He wanted to serve God. From his younger years, he had separated and consecrated himself to the Lord. I want to serve God. I want to be used of God. You don't stand in the trustworthy place that Elijah stood in unless there is deep processing and honing on your life as a man of God. He'd just come from Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18. We know the story, how fire came from heaven and destroyed the prophets of Baal and called the people of Israel back to God. Mount Carmel was his finest hour. And what a glorious hour it was as he defied the false religion of his day. And he called down fire from heaven. He called the people of God back to righteousness, and he slew the 450 prophets of Baal with the sword. Then he went up on Mount Carmel, he cast himself upon the earth, and he prayed seven times, prayed earnestly, until the sky became black with clouds, and drought and famine that had been on the land for 3.5 years was broken as the rains came again. It tells us that he outran chariots and horses of Ahab. Elijah outran horses and chariots. And now a dip, because a threat came against his life. Maybe he couldn't endure the processing at that moment. Whatever happened, have you ever had these high experiences in God? Maybe you've just come off one of your finest victories, and now you're in a low place. The anointing that rested on Elijah on Mount Carmel, that anointing had lifted, and he was faced again with the fact of spiritual warfare, the battle. He saw himself as helpless as he was and unable as he was. He didn't know if he could exert himself another time to rise in that level of spiritual battle and warfare against the enemy. Jezebel, a threat against his life. And he knew it would require another strapping on of his armor, another threat, another test, another challenge, another warfare, another attack against his life, and he arose and fled for his life. He went from the north of Israel in the Mount Carmel area. It took a few days to get down to the city of Beersheba in the south of Judah at the southern end of the land. And then he left his servant there, and he went a day's journey by himself into the wilderness and cast himself under a broom tree or a desert bush, and he requested that he could die. And he said these words, "I am not better than my fathers." Maybe for a time he thought he was. Maybe he perceived some weakness in his spiritual fathers, those who had covered him as he was growing up. And he thought, I don't have those weaknesses. No, but he had weaknesses of his own. We all have to come through the same processing in God. We all have to learn the same lessons of God if we're going to walk with God and serve him. Elijah alone under this desert bush, and all he wanted to do was sleep. Sleep and forget it all. Forget everything that's going on. Forget my predicament. Forget my emotions. If I can fall asleep, I can maybe drift off into another world and leave this world behind. It's no secret that people that are discouraged and depressed and dealing with heavy circumstances oftentimes try and find refuge in sleep. They find some comfort in sleep. I'll get away from myself. I'll get away from everything that's tormenting me. I'm going to find a place of sleep. And so they give their lives over to sleep. There's a number of examples on the Word of God. The prophet Jonah, he faced a difficult and demanding task in God, and he didn't want to fulfill it. It would be against his own nature and what he wanted for that point in his life. And so instead of going the direction God called him to, he went the opposite direction, and he hurried onto a ship and paid the fare. And the Bible says that he went down into the lowest parts of the ship, as far away as he could be, in the lowest parts of the ship. And I'm sure he curled up against the wall of that ship, and the Bible says he was soon fast asleep. Just sleep. Let me sleep and get away from it all the torment, all the trial, all the warfare. But it wasn't long till the winds began to blow and darkness fell, and a shipmaster was waking up and said, "Arise, O sleeper, and call on your God. Arise, O sleeper, and call on your God." You can't get away from the call of God. You can't get away from the warfare by going to sleep. You can't get away from the demand of life by going to sleep. God has a purpose. God has a purpose for our lives. You read in Proverbs 24, verse 30, about the man who had a vineyard and a field that was very productive. But Proverbs 24, Solomon says, I walk by the field of the man who was slothful, and I went by the vineyard of the person void of understanding. He says, I looked, and there were thorns growing all over the ground, and nettles covered the face of it, and the wall of this vineyard was broken down. He said, I considered it. I considered it well. What would cause a man to neglect his vineyard? Said, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, so will your poverty come. I read Proverbs 24, and I wonder what happened to this man, that he could let his vineyard be so neglected and overgrown that it would be broken down and the wild beasts would come across it. There's nothing more valuable than a vineyard in the earth. No property more valuable than a vineyard to bring forth the fruit of the vine, to bring forth the drink for the people, so sublime, so glorious, so wonderful. What happened to this man? What kind of a wound came into the life of this man? What kind of sorrow? What kind of family trouble? What kind of disturbance and circumstance came against this man that he would rather sleep than bring forth the fruit of the vine? What kind of hurt cause this man to despair and give up and just try and sleep it away? 11 disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. The Bible tells us very clearly why they were sleeping. Luke 22 and verse 45, they were sleeping for sorrow while the Son of God was agonizing and bearing the burden of a sin-cursed world and the redemption and the salvation of the earth. The disciples were just a little ways away. All 11 of them were sleeping, Luke says. What happened to them in that night while everything around them crashed? They sensed the foreboding in the air. They heard his words, Son of Man is going to be crucified. They knew there was some difficult hours ahead, and for them, the celebrity life was over. The romance they'd lived for 3 years was over. The high life with the Lord, traveling with the Lord, the crowds, the fanfare, the miracles, it was over, and they were overcome by discouragement. Circumstances had changed. The seemed like an ill wind was blowing that night. Let's get away from it all. Let's sleep. There's sorrow in our heart. They slept. Not one of them. They found it easier to sleep than to rouse courage that night. And sometimes we find it easier to sleep, just close our eyes and drift away from it all, than to rouse courage and do the will of God. Those disciples found it easier to sleep than to rise up, and not one of them slipped over to the Son of God and put their arm about his shoulder and began to agonize and carry the burden of the night with the Savior. Easier to sleep than do the will of God. Easier to sleep than to rouse courage and be a man or a woman of God. There was Elijah facing the same temptation in his own life, cast himself under the broom tree, said, I'm not better than my fathers. There are two kinds of sleep, and we read about them in 1 Kings 19. First, there is the sleep of exhaustion, of escape. I want to escape my circumstances. I want to escape my raging mind. I want to escape my family troubles. I want to escape the pressures that I feel in this life. I want, just let me sleep. There's that sleep, and then there's the sleep of the Lord. A divine sleep, a divine rest in God. Psalm 127, verse 2, Weymouth translation says, while his beloved sleep, God's gifts are given. While his beloved sleep. See, Elijah couldn't see it. So threatened, so faced with his own inability, feeling so weak, not knowing if he could muster faith and muster spiritual zeal for the battle that confronted him all alone. He didn't know it, but the greatest days of his life were ahead of him. But God had to take care of a weakness. God had to take care of something in the prophet himself that brought him to that low place after such great victories, after so many years of such constant life with the Lord. There was still something that needed refining in Elijah the prophet. His greatest years were out ahead of him. A couple decades of fruitful and powerful ministry where the life of God again was brought forth in the land, turning the people to righteousness. He raised up the schools of the prophets. And the young man Elisha. And then the greatest of all, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. What an end. Only one man in all of the Bible was taken by a chariot and by horses, chariot and horses of fire up into the heavenly realm without having seen death. His greatest days were ahead of him, but he couldn't see it. All he could see was the darkness. There are two sleeps. Let's look at them again in 1 Kings 19, verses 5 to 7. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. He laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. The first time he slept to escape his problems. He slept to escape the pressure of his circumstance. And then he was awakened, and he was fed by the angel. Hot bread off hot stones, and the cold living water that was given to him, and he fell asleep once again. But this time it was the rest of the Lord. This time he slept in the Lord. And when he arose and in that power of that food, as he was fed again, he went 40 days and 40 nights, and he never faltered again. He made it through a wilderness and never faltered again in his walk with God. What a powerful witness of the Lord to Elijah. Touched by an angel. But the angel's not going to eat and drink for us. The Lord sends his messengers. The Lord sends his word. The Lord sends his sensitivity to our life when we're struggling, when we're broken down, when we're discouraged, when we feel like we can't go on. But the angel isn't going to stuff food into us. We have to arise and eat. We have to take the bread off the hot coals, and we have to drink the waters of God and go in the strength of that. Elijah ate that food. He ate that bread and drank that water, and it was of such power. It was such a godly meal. It was something provided by God himself. This was not done by human preparation. This was a divine gift from God. And when we're struggling and we're discouraged and we're cast down, we need to await, because the angel of the Lord, the messenger from on high, will touch us and will lead us on. He will lead us on. Elijah ate of that food and went 40 days and 40 nights. The number 40 in Scripture is the number of testing and trial. Israel was 40 years in the wilderness until an unbelieving generation perished and they could go on into the inheritance. David came to the battlefield in the days of the Philistine giant when Goliath was bellowing insults at the people of God across the valley floor, and in 40 days of testing and trial, he brought an end to that battle. Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, as he came under the grueling attack of the enemy against his life. 40 days is the number of testing and trial. And here's Elijah. He has to go through a 40-day process. He's going through a test. He's going through a trial. God wants to do something in his life, and God put it on the pages of the Bible because it's a lesson for all of us, that we would learn the deep spiritual wisdom of God and lesson of God that he gives forth in this passage through Elijah. The journey is too great for you, and it's too great for me. We can't make it on our own. We can't stand in the warfare alone. We can't stand under the demand. We need the presence of the Lord. We need something supernatural. We need a heavenly provision. We need a heavenly messenger to touch us, the power of God. Elijah went 40 days and 40 nights. He made it through the temptation and trial. He made it through. He wasn't translated out of it. He made it through, and he ended up at the Mount of God. And when you end up at the Mount of God, you will hear the still, small voice, a sound of gentle stillness. And with that, Elijah's life was transformed entirely, and he stepped out into a new day, and he never faltered again. I know we've seen our weakness in ourselves. Are you aware that the journey is too great for you? The demand of life, the call of God, the buffeting of Satan, the struggle of our own infirmity. I have 3 points this morning. Number one, accept that the journey is too great for you. Acknowledge, accept that the journey is too great for you. You can't make it on your own. If you're still trying to make it on your own, you will stumble time and time again. The journey is too great for us. We cannot live this holy life. We cannot live this spiritual, victorious, kingly life in the Lord on our own. Psalm 34, verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Notice it doesn't say of the unrighteous or the people of the world. The unrighteous have their afflictions, but I'm not talking about theirs today. That's separate. Sometimes we look at ourselves and put ourselves on equal ground as those that don't know God, but we're different. We walk under another master and Lord, and there's a different processing that's going on in our life. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Why would the Lord allow these afflictions on the righteous? What is he working? And then he brings us out of them. But he lets us go through afflictions and many kinds of pressures. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We are beat on from many sides. Every area that can be tested and tried in life somewhere seems to be tested and tried in the righteous. We're not like a house positioned against the prevailing winds, and so it's braced against that. My, these trials and temptations that afflict the righteous come from all directions. The Bible says in James chapter 5, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction. Job was suffering affliction, but it wasn't because there was sin in his life. There was an attack of Satan, and yet underneath it all, God was bringing forth a refining process that would bring that person out into a double portion and into great favor with God. Many are the afflictions. Take, my brothers, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience or perseverance. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, his perseverance, and have seen the end determined by the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And the Lord brought him out into a double portion. There are many afflictions that come against the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. I read the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 5. The Bible says, a great wind came out of the wilderness. A great wind came out of the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. A strange wind that can beat on all four corners of the house, all four sides of the house at the same time. And that's how our lives are sometimes. We're beat on from all sides. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. A great variety of afflictions that God uses to exercise the saints and lead them on. It's not always easy to endure and for the heart to stand unbroken, is it? See, the journey is too great for us. The journey is too great for you. Point number two. Quit trying to escape the wilderness. Or I was going to make this point, learn to lean on the Lord. But I opted for this. Quit trying to escape the wilderness. If we're always trying to escape everything that is unpleasant, we will never get out of the wilderness. We'll just create another one for ourselves. There's only one way out of the wilderness, and that is the Lord. He will deliver us out. He will take us through. We must learn to lean on him. That's what he's trying to teach us. The journey is too great for you, Elijah. You won't get out from under that bush in the desert. You won't get out from your depression, wishing you could die, wish you could go to heaven early and get out of it all. The journey's too great for you. You need to learn to lean on the Lord. And when he leaned on the Lord and received the provision of God, he made it through and he lived a glorious and victorious and fruitful life for the Lord for many years to come. Quit trying to escape the wilderness. Escape the marriage. Escape the home. Escape the church. Escape the job. Let's try and get away from it all. Escape. If we try and escape, we don't get out of it. We just have another one to deal with. The Lord must lead us out of the wilderness. I remember our dear friend, the late Leonard Fox. in his humorous way. He was playing off the words of Jesus one day as he preached in our church, where Jesus said, if they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. And Jesus was saying, if you're not received in one city, he said, go to the next, because you've got to preach the gospel to many towns. If you're not received, flee to the next city, go and preach the gospel. But he applied it to his culture, and he said, in America today, it's like, if they persecute you in one marriage, flee to the next. Now, there are legitimate reasons why marriages break up. Legitimate Bible reasons why they are. But stress and strain is not one of them. Stress and strain is not one of them. And sometimes we end up in wilderness. Sometimes we end up in a season of wilderness, even in a marriage. And what are you going to do? Escape or learn to lean on the Lord? What if you run onto a season of wilderness in your family life or in your employment, some area of your responsibility of life? Escape, or are we going to learn to lean on the Lord? It's amazing that as we learn to lean on the Lord, sometimes the wilderness actually becomes a fruitful field. As the Bible says, the Spirit is poured out from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. The very thing that we thought was so against us and so hurtful and so difficult to bear, my, when we come through it, are we ever glad we didn't escape, because it's become the greatest joy. It's become one of the greatest benefits to our life. The desert shall blossom as the rose, the Bible says. So we're not seeking escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. See, the Lord will lead us out. And he'll give us grace and power to bear it while we're in it. But he's the one that has to take us through. The word temptation there is not on the evil side, although it can apply there, the ungodly side. But the word means an experiment, a testing, a refining, a proving in our life. There has no proving taken you. But such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, to be exercised, to be tested above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's only one way out of the wilderness, and that is to learn to lean on the Lord. Hallelujah. And how beautiful it is in Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 5. The word says, who is this that comes up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? Who is this that's coming up from the wilderness, out of those circumstances, out of that trial, out of that heaviness, out of that discouragement, out of that perplexity? Oh, it's the bride of Christ. There's a woman of God. There's a man of God. They've learned how to lean on the Lord. In the wilderness, instead of trying to escape, get away from it all, they've cast themselves on the presence of the Lord. They've learned to lean even harder on the Lord than they did in times past. And now they're coming up from the wilderness on the arm of Christ. Hallelujah. Quit trying to escape the wilderness. Quit trying to escape every unpleasant situation. Learn to lean on the Lord. And number three today, eat bread off hot stones, hot coals, and drink the water of life. When you're in the wilderness, there is a meal provided by God himself. You have to awake to it, and you have to eat, and you have to drink. 1 Kings 19:6, and Elijah looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, on the hot stones, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And he awoke after that, ate again, and went in the strength of that food. 40 days and 40 nights, heard a word from God, was recommissioned, and lived his life out for the glory of God, caught up into a chariot of fire into the heavens. We must learn how to eat bread off hot coals and drink the water of life. The Lord has provision for us in every circumstance, in every dryness, in every wilderness situation. We must drink the water of life. I'm going to start with that. The water of life, this is supernatural water. This is the water of life. Jesus said in Revelation 21, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and take the water of life freely. Come and drink the water of life. There's water in this world, but if that's all a person is drinking, they have no understanding of the life we're talking about this morning. There is a life that is transcendent. There is a life that is glorious. There is a life to be lived for every person in the presence and will and power of God, in the victory of the Lord. There is water to drink. Jesus said in John chapter 4, when you are born again, I put a well of living water inside of you, and that well is springing up unto everlasting life. You can drink of that well anytime you want. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy, you begin to rejoice in the goodness of God. You draw water out of the well of salvation, and you drink to slake your thirst and to satisfy your soul in any condition of life. Jesus said in John chapter 7, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Holy Spirit which would come and dwell in the believer, and that believer would be immersed and filled and baptized and anointed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, come and drink. Out of your innermost being flows rivers of living water. How do we drink? How do we drink in difficult times and dry times? We drink of the Holy Spirit within us. We drink of the wells of salvation. And we have to drink from those wells in this way. We learn to praise the Lord. We learn to cry out in the Spirit. We begin to call on God in whatever situation we're in. If we begin to praise the Lord, we begin to pray desperate, earnest prayers. We cry out unto God with our voice. Something begins to happen inside of us. The rivers of living water begin to flow, and we begin to drink and drink to our heart's content. That's where the supply is. You have to open your mouth and praise the Lord if you want to drink of the waters of God. You have to pray and supplicate and cry out to God and lift your voice and groan in the Spirit and call on God, and the waters begin to flow and you drink. The reason some Christians and many churches are so dry is because they don't praise the Lord and they don't pray and they don't evidence utterance and give forth the call of God out of their spirit. That's how we drink the cool living waters of God. When we're dry, we begin to praise the Lord. We begin to pray. We begin to speak in tongues. We begin to call on God. Rivers flow, and we drink to our heart's content. Hot coals off the fire. How do we eat fresh bread? How do we eat that bread that'll put the strength of God in us so we can make it through wildernesses? We have to tend the promises. We have to tend the promises of God and tend them well. We take the word of God and we study the promises and we meditate on the promises and we pray over the promises. We pull them into our heart. We study them. We improve on them. We build them up in our life. These promises of God are like a flower garden that grows up all about us with beautiful flowers. We tend the promises. We are not to invigorate the weeds that want to grow in our life by complaint and by offense, by injustice, self-pity. We get on that side, we're invigorating weeds. That's what we're doing. Bible says, put away from you a froward mouth. Don't say things that the Lord wouldn't say, because that's nutrient for weeds. But we tend the promises of God, no matter what we're facing. We're tending the promises of God, and they begin to grow. We stand in that harvest, in that abundance. Psalm 119, verses 113 to 14 says, I hate vain thoughts, but your law do I love. I agree with that. I hate vain thoughts. I hate thoughts that run contrary to the thoughts of God for my life. But we all struggle with them. But it's good when we hate them. I hate vain thoughts. I hate those doubts and fears and insecurities and angers and envies. Hate them. I hate vain thoughts, but your law I love. I love your law, Lord. When I open your book and begin to read the promises and what you say, that is where my love is. Now look at where this verse goes. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. If you will tend the promises of God, if you will take care of this book in your life, study and meditate and take in that word of God into your soul, you will find a hiding place in God, and you will find your expectation in the word of the Lord. How do we eat hot? How do we eat fresh bread? How do we eat that bread of God? Well, we tend the promises. We pray over them. We enliven them until we eat fresh bread off the hot coals of the word. That's how we do it. The journey is too great for you. How many this morning? I trust for all of us, but maybe some in particular. This word of the Lord has come to your life today. The journey is too great for you, and the journey is too great for me. What we're called to be in this life, the victory we're to live in, the call of God, the conquest, the generational blessing we're to bring forth in this world. The journey is too great for us. The warfare is too high. The attack of Satan too strong. The frailty of our own human nature too overwhelming. The journey is too great for us. There's only one way for us: to lean on the Lord. Lean hard on the Lord. Eat bread off hot coals. And drink the water of life. Now, as we close this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand. Stand before the Lord. Let's lean hard on the Lord this morning. Whatever circumstance, trial, heaviness, wilderness you're in, lean hard on the Lord today. Come out of your slumber. Come out of your spiritual slumber. Say, I will tend the promises of God. I will eat the bread off hot coals. I will drink the waters of God. The Lord will lead me through. I'll hear his voice. He'll set me in a new day. Let's lean hard on the Lord for a few minutes as we worship and praise the Lord. But if there are any of you this morning, this word, you know, the Holy Spirit is touching your heart. You want to respond. And by coming to the altar, you are showing by your action that you're coming to lean on the Lord. I'm coming to lean on the Lord in this trial. I'm coming to lean on the Lord in this circumstance, this discouragement. It doesn't have to be something evil. Elijah was not in an evil state. He was in a situation of life where he needed a fresh touch of God for what he was going through and the threats he was facing and the pressure of people and circumstance of life. If you're coming to lean on the Lord this morning, come lean on the Lord. Maybe you're in a wilderness in some relationship problem in your life or family. Maybe it's a marriage situation. Come and lean on the Lord. Escape is not the answer. The answer is lean on the Lord. Get some fresh bread into you from hot coals off the altar and drink the waters of the Holy Spirit. Call out on God and find his pleasure, find his benefit, find his strength for your life. We all must learn the same lessons in God. I am nothing and he is everything. We cast our lives on him. Let's lean on the Lord now as we sing.